And I perceived and I hear a sound as of many messengers around the throne and the animals and the elders. And their number was 10,000, 10,000, and 1,000, 1,000. 10,000, 10,000 is 100 million. And 1,000, 1,000 is a million. We got 101 million. And I believe these are representatives of distant, even more distant outreaches. These million represent millions more. When we send a delegate to Washington, or we send an ambassador to a foreign country, you don't send the whole country. You send a representative. I believe that these 101 million are all representatives of more millions. We're getting a big picture here of a world that we cannot now see.
It's angel music. What do you mean there's no such thing as angel music? I'm playing it, aren't I? This is it. It's angel music. I mean, it sure sounds like angel music. I tricked you. There's no such thing as angel music. Hi, dear. I hope you weren't taken in by my little trick, but this just goes to show you that a lot of people are confused about angels. Angel music. Just a little test there to prepare you for this study. This study, this tape that we're going to be going to a conference, a message I gave at a conference in Willard, Ohio, on the subject of angels, the truth about angels. Not many people are aware of the truth about angels. There's a lot of fanciful ideas about them. Compliments of television. You notice angels are real popular today. They make good television. They're kind of emotional people, these angels. Well, they're not people. They're spirits. Woo! That's why I played that song. Kind of a woo-woo song. But this is the way television portrays it. Warm, fuzzy, things like that. Not true. Not true. Now, when I was a kid, before the advent of television, I was raised in a Catholic school. They used to tell me that my guardian angel was sitting right next to me. Yeah, they always told me to scoot over on my seat so that the angel, my guardian angel, would have room to sit down. I'm not kidding you. This is what they told me. And all the pictures I saw of angels in my school books, they had curly hair, and they were kind of cute. I mean, they had little dimples, and they must have had curlers and blow dryers in heaven because they were very well coiffed. Coiffed. Is that how you pronounce? Yeah, okay, sure. But so this is what I was raised thinking about angels. And I had to grow up and go to the scripture and find out what the deal was. You know what? I used to think I needed angels. I needed this guardian angel to keep me from tripping over things or from biting my lip when I chewed gum. They just protected you. But now I find out that Jesus Christ is my protector. I don't need a guardian angel. I know it sounds like blasphemy, but it's true. Yeah, it's true. I don't need angels. Sorry. Jesus Christ is our protector. Go to Ephesians 1, verse 13. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God makes its home in us, and it seals us. We're sealed towards the deliverance. So any deliverance you need is accomplished by God's Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ in you. You're sealed. You don't need the protection of outside agents. And these are what angels are. They're outside agents. They bring messages to earth, generally. Okay? And we're going to get into that. You're going to hear a lot about that. And my introduction's almost up. Holy mackerel. Actually, even the term angels is wrong. It should be messengers. That's the Greek word. Angelos. It's messengers. Because John the Baptist was called an angel. Okay, in John chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. So the proper term is messengers. They bring messages to earth, but you don't need them. In fact, we're going to be judging angels. We're going to be judging messengers, members of the body of Christ. Okay, so we're lower than them now, but someday we're going to be superior to them. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. Ooh, maybe they won't like to hear that, but it's simply the facts. And you're going to get more facts on this study. Thank you.
talk a little bit about messengers. In the King James, and of course the common translations would call them angels. There's a big interest in angels nowadays, isn't there? I mean, they're popular. You got them in postage stamps. I mean, they rank right up there with Elvis and Bugs Bunny. Angels do. But people, I think, are looking outward for comfort, even though I think the infatuation with angels, or as the Concordant renders them, messengers, that is the meaning of the word in the Greek, one who merely relays a message. John the Baptist was called an angel or a messenger. I guess rather than call John, the same word was used to describe John the Baptist as was used to describe Gabriel and the messengers from the celestial realms. Instead of calling John the Baptist an angel, they decided to call the angelic messengers messengers. So that's the generic term, messenger. But people are infatuated with them today. People have troubles today. There's so much trouble in the world that we look beyond. What I want to do this morning is talk a little bit in detail about these beings that have a very real and important part in God's purpose. I want to show their glory. I want to show their might, their power. And then I want to come to a crashing ending, a glorious ending, to show our relationship to them. Again, like I say, people have problems today and we look to the heavens. I read recently, and I think this is true, the only person who can say his troubles are behind him is a school bus driver. I believe that. So by occupying ourselves with heavenly things, we can leave the earth in a way. And this morning, we're going to leave the earth for a little while and take a peek behind the veil into a world that we cannot see. Often the depiction of messengers, of celestial beings, are not in accord with the truth. When you see them on a postage stamp, they're cute. Cute, pudgy little kids with wings. The cherubim. But I will say to you that the cherubim in Scripture, they're anything but cute. They do have wings, though, in Ezekiel. We're going to read a passage from Ezekiel that describes these celestial beings known as cherubim. Who are they? What are they? What's their purpose? The first time we hear about them is in Genesis 3:24. God set two cherubim, or he set cherubim in front of the way to the garden to guard it. Remember, there was a flame of fire that turned about every which way to keep the way to the tree of life, to guard the tree of life. I don't necessarily think that they guarded it to keep people out, but to keep it open. That this way will be taken someday. But in the meantime, they are moving and they're very jealous. We will find that the cherubim, these are a specific kind of messenger. They're a specific order of messenger. They are very jealous for God's throne. They are related to His authority and to His government. They check the powers of evil on the earth. We're going to find that out too. And they're the executives of God's rule. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, right? It was overshadowed with cherubim, one on each side. They're very protective. I love how the Scripture describes they're facing each other and they're looking down on the Ark of the Testament. They're looking down on it. They're jealous for it. They're zealous for God. In Ezekiel 28, they are related with the destruction of the government of the governor of Tyre. You remember in Ezekiel 28, that's the passage a lot of people use to show that Satan was a messenger, was an angel who fell. But in fact, we see the king of Tyre, who much like Nebuchadnezzar, had become proud. I'm not going to turn there, but he had become proud and arrogant. And he was destroyed by a cherub. When you see a cherub, when you see something with wings, duck. All right? Cherubs are very much associated with God's judgment. Very, very serious. If you see an angel with wings, duck. Especially if they're saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Do you remember in the book of Revelation when God's bowls and judgments and wraths are unleashed on the earth? The cry, hallelujah, and a lot of times in the Psalms, hallelujah accompanied God's judgments on the earth. And they were not always a pretty sight. Cherubim are powerful. I want to read verse from Revelation, chapter 6, verse 1, the unveiling. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I perceived when the lampkin opens one of the seven seals, and I hear one of the four animals. We're going to find out that these animals are equated with the cherubim in Ezekiel's description. I'm going to read that after this. They are saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I perceived, and lo, a white horse, and he who was sitting on it has a bow, and to him was given a wreath, and he came forth conquering that he should be conquering. And there was another horse in verse 4, fiery red. And the cherubim, the powers of the animals, the spirits are behind these. And all these horses bring about judgments on the earth. I'm not going to go into detail there, but know that the cherubim bring judgment. Chapter 15 of the same book, verse 7. One of the four animals gives to the seven messengers seven golden bowls brimming with the fury of God. You're not going to see this on a postage stamp, but this is the facts. It's a good time to remind you here that these judgments are purposeful. They're not God lashing out in anger. What does Isaiah 26 verse 9 say? When his judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. They are purposeful. But God uses these cherubim to carry them out. I'm going to go to a passage in Ezekiel that we don't look at very often. But, you know, when you read the concordant version, some folks think, well, this is awkward reading at first. But when you hear Ezekiel's description of these celestial beings, these are not humans. I should have made that clear. The cherubim I'm discussing are not human beings. They're not dead humans who are now alive. They are spirit beings who God has commissioned to carry out His purposes. And they're not really messengers in the truest sense. Messengers are below cherubim. I'm going to point that out to you too. But I just want to read this out of Ezekiel. And to me, reading this, it just crackles with truth. When you read this description, it's mind-boggling. It's wonderful. It reads like poetry. It's brilliant. When we read the description, Ezekiel saw these beings. It was given to him to see. I think Ezekiel, this is right in chapter 1. Ezekiel sees these magnificent creatures that are now existent, that for all we know may be watching what we're doing today. I want to open a veil today to show you a world behind our own little world. And at the end of this talk, I hope that your problems are going to seem small and your world is going to seem small. That's what I want. I want our cares and our worries to disappear in the light of the glory that we cannot now see, but that we will see. I think Ezekiel was kind of like Saul. Saul had to have a monumental thing happen at the inauguration of his ministry, didn't he? Saul needed to see the ascended Christ, and he did. He was blinded by a light brighter than the noonday sun. And it strengthened him. It encouraged him. Likewise, Ezekiel, at the inauguration of his ministry, needed a demonstration of the omnipotence and the marvels of God. And God gave him that. Chapter 1, verse 1, Ezekiel. Just enjoy this language. It is coming in the 13th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th of the month, while I am in the midst of the deportation. In the midst of the deportation, in the time of his trouble, God comes to him. Isn't that true, bud? In the times of our trouble, he comes to us. By the stream Kebar, that opened are the heavens. Wow, what a rare gift. Opened are the heavens for this man. And I am seeing appearances of Elohim. We know in the scripture that El is a title of God. It means subjector. He is the absolute subjector of all. There is another Hebrew word, Eloah. I believe it refers to the operations of his son. This word means a two-subjector. He subjects things to the Father. This ending in the Hebrew, Oah, denotes towards. He subjects toward God. And then there are Elohim. This is a plural ending, and it indicates other subjectors, two subjectors. And they also subject to God. You notice the common root is El. The Spirit of God inhabits these things. God is behind it all. But God is the absolute. And He delegates authority to other beings. He created His Son for that purpose, to show us who He was. God is invisible. God no one has ever seen. But He creates an image of Himself, the Son. And He also creates Elohim. And this is what, in this instance, I know sometimes Elohim is used as a title of the absolute deity Himself. But in this case, Ezekiel says, I see Elohim. I see God beings. I see those who are pointing me toward God. Look at verse 4, chapter 1, Ezekiel. Or don't look at it, listen to me. If you're following along, that's fine. If not, that's fine too. I am seeing and behold a tempestuous wind coming from the north, and a great cloud and fire taking back itself. And there is a brightness to it round about, and fire scintillating. I love that. Fire scintillating. He's describing something he's actually seeing. From its midst, there is as the sparkle of amber from the midst of the fire and a brightness in it. Man, I just love that. It sounds like poetry to me. And in this marvelous image, he saw a likeness of four animals. This is where I related it to Revelation. And this is their appearance. The likeness of a human is theirs. Yet each one has four faces and four wings to each one of them. And their feet are upright. And the pastern joint of their feet is as the pastern joint of a calf's foot. And they are coruscating as the sparkle of scintillating copper. I had to look up this word in the dictionary, coruscating. But it was worth it. It means to emit vivid flashes of light. Vivid flashes of light within this fire that was scintillating. It was completely enrapturing him. What power? A veil is opened up into a different world, into a different existence. And the only reason we can't see it now is because God is keeping us hidden to it. But the day is coming when we're going to see this, like Ezekiel did. Verse 12, each one, straight forward are they going. Where the Spirit is coming, they go, they are going. They are not turning around when they go. What dedication these cherubim, these Elohim, have to God. Where the Spirit goes, they go. They're not turning when they go. When they go, they don't turn. They don't waste movements. They follow, they go. They are dedicated to the one who sent them, to El, to the absolute subjector. And they are dedicated totally to His way, just like our Lord was. He could do nothing of His own accord, could He? But that what He saw the Father doing. And in the midst of the animals is an appearance as consuming embers of fire, as the appearance of torches. It is walking between the animals, and there is a brightness to the fire. And from the fire is faring forth lightning, and the animals run and return as the appearance of a streak of lightning. How fast they respond to God. When God commands, they're like lightning. Right now, they're there. God commands them over here. We're there. God says, destroy the king of Tyre. They're there as lightning. Lightning shows us their resoluteness, their determination, doesn't it? In accomplishing the divine purpose. And I'm seeing the animals, and behold, one wheel is on the earth beside the animals. Now, folks, I do not pretend to understand this vision. I do not pretend to understand these wheels and the eyes. But you know, I remember one time I was reading the book of Chronicles. You think, well, that's one of the most boring books in the Bible. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, I don't remember which. And I was reading a list of names and numbers and the generations and all these dry facts. But I knew that there was something there. There was something in those numbers, something in those names that had a deep, deep meaning. And I sat there and read those names and numbers and wept. I didn't understand it. I couldn't explain it, but I knew that if it was in God's Word, it was important. And I love what Jim says. I love that when he said that understanding comes second. What comes first is believing and loving it. And it pleases God to give us a description of this celestial world. And while I'm not pretending to understand what I'm about to read, I could weep at it, at the glory of it. Just try to perceive the glory. And I'm not going to offer you understanding, okay? But I do want you to touch the glory of it. And behold, one wheel is on the earth beside the animals in respect to the four faces of each. And the appearance of the wheels and their work is as the sparkle of topaz. Yet there is one likeness for the four of them, and their appearance and their work comes to be just as a wheel in the midst of a wheel. When they go toward one of their four quarters, are they going? They are not turning about when they go. And their rims, they are also lofty. Thus am I seeing them. And their rims are full of eyes round about for the four of them. And when the animals go, the wheels are going. And when the animals are lifted off the earth, the wheels are lifted. Over where the Spirit is coming to go, they are going. Where the Spirit is to go, the animals are going, and the wheels are being lifted with them. For the spirit of the animal is in the wheels. When they go, these are going. And when they stand, these are standing. And when they are lifted off the ground, the wheels are lifted with them. For the spirit of the animal is in the wheels. And the likeness over the heads of the animals is an atmosphere, as sparkling ice in appearance. Love that. Stretched out over their heads upward, and beneath the atmosphere their wings are straight one to the other. For each two are joining, covering them, and to each two are coverings for them, for their bodies. And when they go, I am hearing the sound of their wings as the sound of many waters, as the voice of Him who suffices. The voice of God is behind this. The voice of a declaration as the sound of a camp. And when they stand, they are relaxing their wings. What we see here is a very complicated world, a wheel within a wheel, things that are beyond us right now. But I want to give you a picture of the glory of the Elohim. I want to show the power of the cherubim now. I want to show their influence in the celestial realm. They have a great influence right now among the celestial world, okay? And for that, I want to go to Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things I perceived, and lo, a door is open in heaven. That's just what Ezekiel said, isn't it? You can't see these things unless a door is open in heaven for you. Located in heaven, and on the throne one is sitting, and he who is sitting is, to my vision, like a jasper stone and a carnelian, and a rainbow around the throne is to my vision like an emerald. John speaking. And around the throne I perceive 24 thrones. And on the 24 thrones are elders. Who are these elders? Are they people who have died and gone to heaven? No, because only one has ascended, Christ. I believe these 24 elders are representatives of distant celestial realms. They are sovereignties among the celestials. Folks, there is a world humming above our heads. And there are 24 powerful elders sitting before the throne of God, waiting instruction. Verse 5, and out of the throne are issuing lightnings and voices and thunders. Well, we don't often get a picture like this, do we? And seven torches of fire are burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, it is as glassy sea, like crystal. And in the center of the throne and around the throne are four animals. Here we see the cherubim, replete with eyes in front and behind. The first animal is like a lion, the second like a calf, the third animal has a face like a human, the fourth animal like a flying vulture. And they are in the throne. That's how closely they're associated to God's rule. They're in the throne. And the four animals, each one of them having six wings apiece, around and inside, are replete with eyes. They see. They know what God is doing. They're aware. And they have no rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And listen to this. Look at the influence these beings have. Look at the influence. And whenever the animals should be giving glory and honor and thanks to Him who is sitting on the throne, who is living for the eons of the eons, then the 24 elders also will be falling before Him who is sitting on the throne and will be worshiping Him. These powerful beings, These elders are following the lead of these creatures before the throne of God. What influence, what power. That's about all I can take right now of the cherubim. There are other messengers besides them. We see some of them in throughout scriptures. The law was prescribed through messengers. God himself did not descend to speak with Moses. That often puzzled me. You know, it says God spoke with Moses face to face, but yet the scripture says no one has seen God. God sends his representatives to mankind who are worthy to take the title of God. Jesus Christ is worthy to take the title God, and he is such a perfect representative of God that we see God in him, and he spoke with Moses. But there are other messengers beneath him, Elohim. They brought the message. They brought further details to Moses. That's in Galatians 3:19 and Acts 7:27. Gabriel appeared to Daniel in chapter 9 to tell him that 77s had been appointed to his people. Whenever God has something important to say to mankind, he doesn't go himself. He's too great. I went to the House of Representatives one time in Washington, D.C., and the senators there and the representatives from the states, they don't go get coffee. They don't go grab a newspaper. They send pages. They have pages that they send on these things. God himself does not condescend, but he sends messengers to take these tidings to the creation. Gabriel is there right now. Gabriel exists. The same messenger that spoke to Daniel is present today. We can't see him. A messenger spoke to Joseph concerning Mary, taking her as his wife. Gabriel also went to Mary. You know, do you remember the movie Jesus of Nazareth? It was kind of like a mini-series on television. And I thought it was very well done. In fact, God used that movie to bring me to a realization of my Savior. The fellow who played Jesus in the movie, Robert Powell, there was something about his eyes. They were piercing. And when I saw my Savior dragging the cross to Calvary, I couldn't stand it. I went to my room and knelt down and cried, and I said, I have to know you. And in that same movie, I remember the scene where Mary was visited by a messenger, by Gabriel. And it was so well done, I thought. It was very artistically done because there was a light that shone, and she was alone in her room. And she was going about her day, and all of a sudden there was a light, and there was a wind. Spirits are associated with wind often. And there was a wind blowing through the room, and you could hear it. And you couldn't hear a voice. But Mary could, and she heard a voice, and she was responding to it. And I remember, I'll never forget this, I heard a dog barking in the background. For some reason, I'll never forget it. In the movie, while Mary was, you heard this dog far off in the background. It was like this was an average day. The dog was probably barking at I don't know if there's groundhogs in Palestine, but there was a dog barking. People were going about their business. And in the midst of this ordinary day, where there was clatter in the kitchen and a dog barking, a messenger from the celestial realms came to earth in a secret way to give a message to a human being that she would conceive the Messiah. But the ordinariness of the day, we think, well, this can't happen today. But you got to remember, it's in the ordinary that God works. God works in the ordinary. He works in the humble. He works in the meek. If Mary and Paul could come back today and see themselves in stained glass, they would be the first ones to throw a rock through it. Ooh! If Mary walked in this room today and told us who she was, we wouldn't believe it. We wouldn't believe it. You're Mary? No. You're Abraham? You're Paul? I pictured you differently. Yeah, you pictured me on stained glass, didn't you? Yeah, I'm not that way. I'm a sinner. You thought I was a Bible hero, didn't you? I thought you were a Bible hero. No, they're not heroes. They're ordinary men that God graced with the extraordinary, basically. The shepherds, oh man, picture these guys now, really. Picture these guys out in the field. Now this happened. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we, yeah, nice story. But I'll think about it. The shepherds were out in the field. Mind their own business, I don't know. Taking a coffee break or something, you know. And all of a sudden, one of them sees a light. He looks up. Look, and there's a messenger that begins to tell them something. Glory to God in the highest. Peace to all men on earth. Today in the city of David, a Savior is born. And they just must have dumbfoundedly stood there. You don't see this every day. But then what happens? Then, lifted to their eyes, a curtain is drawn, and there are hundreds of celestial hosts. A host is a lot, man. It's a lot. And there are suddenly a host there. The curtain is rent of the heavens, and they're singing and praises and lights and flashes and coruscating. I love that word now. I didn't know what it meant 3 days ago. I love it now. Coruscating. I'm sure those poor dumb shepherds. Look at that coruscating. Man. No, I think they said, look at that flashing light. That's what they thought it was. But look at it. And there it was. The veil was rent. I just think they were so stunned that they said, hey, Joe, did you see that? I mean, you saw that too, right? Yeah. Bill, you saw that, right? You saw that, didn't you? Okay. This really happened. So, of course, they're pumped up and they run to the stable. You think those guys walked to the stable? How did they know where to go? I think the messenger, one of them, told them where to go. Hey, take I-75 south to... No. He told them where to go. I don't mean to make light of it, but we forget the practicality of these things. A messenger appeared to Peter in jail, Acts 5:19, right? And Acts 12:7 also. A messenger took Peter out of jail miraculously. A messenger came to Philip and told him to go to Gaza. Remember, that's where he encountered an Ethiopian eunuch. That's in Acts 8. A messenger of the Lord smote Herod. Man, there was a judgment. Remember when Herod wouldn't give God the glory? And a messenger smote him. Might have been a cherubim. I wouldn't be surprised. That's their reputation sometimes. Messenger smote. There was a messenger that visited Paul. There was a messenger in Paul when he was on the ship. A messenger visited Paul and told him that all on the ship would be saved, didn't he? I want to touch briefly now. I'm going to wind up with a startling, I think, point. But I want to wind up. How do these beings move? You know, we picture our Lord after his resurrection that he materialized and dematerialized. Remember, he walked through the door. But remember we read about the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1, we found out that their movement was as lightning. We're talking speed. And in the first few sentences of Genesis, we read that the Spirit of God vibrated over the void, over the waters. Didn't it? It vibrated. I think these celestial beings elude our eye because of their speed. It's like a propeller. I know these are practical thoughts, and I don't have this hammered down or anything. These are thoughts for your consideration. But a propeller of an airplane, right? When it goes slow, you can see it. Finally, it reaches a certain speed where you can't see it. It's invisible to the eye. I think speed and vibration play a part in the ability of the celestial messengers to make themselves invisible. Our Lord simply... He was there in the room. I believe that Jesus was in the room. When he appeared to them, he didn't all of a sudden materialize. He was material. People sometimes think the spiritual means it's not material. But spiritual is not the antithesis of material, it's the antithesis of the soul. But material can be spiritual. He was material, he just couldn't be seen. I think he lowered his power somehow to come into the visible realm. In 1 Corinthians 15, spiritual bodies are compared to stars. I'll just read a brief passage from there. 1 Corinthians 15:40. There are bodies celestial as well as bodies terrestrial. I don't think I have to remind you that you're the latter right now. You have a terrestrial body. Just thought I'd remind you of that in case it escaped your notice sometime during the course of the morning as you were preparing for your day. But there are bodies celestial. Those are the bodies we're looking into this morning. There are glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For stars excelling star in glory. So celestial beings are being compared to stars here, aren't they? You know, right now in a terrestrial frame, we depend on the sun. Sometimes Marcia and I look up, we get out on a beautiful night. We go out and we look up at the stars and it seems so cold and forbidding. And as presently constituted, it is. We need the sun to survive. We live off the soil. We live off the nutrients from the plants that the soil gives them. Our life depends on a thin crust of topsoil. Without it, we would die. We depend on the light of the sun to live. And we cannot go out of this earth's atmosphere for very long without artificial means. I believe celestial beings are their own suns. They have the life force of God within. They have the warmth, the sustenance needed to move wherever they will and to be sustained wherever they go among the vast, vast reaches of space. We are going to inherit that kind of a body that's not hindered by gravity. How many of these celestial beings are we talking about? I think we're talking of vast numbers. Briefly, I want to touch on that. Revelations. First of all, I'd like to say in Matthew 26:53, Jesus said that he could call on 12 legions of messengers if he needed them. Peter picks up his little puny sword to try to save the Lord. He says, "Don't you know I have 12 legions of messengers, of angels at my disposal?" Now, a legion consisted of 6,100 foot soldiers and 762 horsemen. That's 6,862. I'm not going to do the math because I'll probably get it wrong. I already got the answer, see. And 12 legions of those would be approximately 82,000 messengers at his disposal. In Revelation 5, verse 11, we read this from John's vision, "And I perceived, and I hear a sound as of many messengers around the throne, and the animals, and the elders." So they're all bunched up here, hey? And look at this. "And their number was 10,000, 10,000, and 1,000,000. Now that's at least 101 million. Okay? 10,000, 10,000 is 100 million. And 1,000,000 is a million. We got 101 million. And I believe these are representatives of distant, even more distant outreaches. These million represent millions more. When we send a delegate to Washington, or we send an ambassador to a foreign country, you don't send the whole country. You send a representative. I believe that these 101 million are all representatives of more millions. We're getting a big picture here of a world that we cannot now see. I mentioned to you that there is organized. It's organized. It's not helter-skelter. Paul mentions also there are evil authorities, are there not? In Ephesians 6:12, he says, "It is not ours to wrestle with flesh and blood, but with sovereignties, authorities, world mights of this present darkness." So we see a order, don't we? And I want to turn now to Ephesians 1:20. Ephesians 1:20, we're speaking of His strength, which is operative in the Christ, rousing Him from among the dead and seating Him at His right hand among the celestials. That's where He is seated now. Among the celestials, up over every sovereignty, authority, power, and lordship. Do you hear that? Sovereignty, authority, power, and lordship. These are orders. These are organized powers. It's not helter-skelter. There's sovereignty. We read over these verses so easily, these words. But a sovereignty is the highest among the celestials. A sovereignty is like the president. We have our president, our vice president, speaker of the house. Our sovereignties. This is the highest form of government. Authorities. This is a delegated power. A power. This is one who has ability to enforce the will of the sovereignties and authorities. The power is the hitman, so to speak. He does the work. He has the power to carry out the higher up, the orders from the sovereignties and the authorities. And then there's the lordship. These rule not because of power, but because they have the sanction of the superior authorities. Lordship means sanction. They have the authority, the delegated authority of these higher ups. And we see that our Lord is above them all. He is above them, isn't He? You know, the celestial world is very interested in what's happening on the earth right now. Something very rare. I just painted you a huge picture of the size and the scope. And what is the earth compared to that? A smudge, a dot. But there's one thing that happened on this earth that has not happened and did not happen and will not happen again anywhere in the universe, and that was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will say that this earth is a celestial stage. It is a celestial stage upon which was acted out the crisis of the eons, which was a battle between good and evil. The adversary against the Son of God. And He had to take flesh in order to do battle with the adversary. And the whole creation, the sons of God were looking on. All the celestial, the Elohim, looked on. They're very interested with what's happening here and with us today. What we do today has no consequence to those people in Willard. They don't care what we're doing here today. The world at large does not care. But I assure you that the celestial realm is very interested in what's happening here today because they recognize us. Well, I'm going to get to that very soon. I know I'm going on, but I'm going to end with a high point here. Messengers long to look into the evangel with Peter brought. 1 Peter 1:12. They long to look into it. They're very interested in it. In Ephesians 3:10, we read that the multifarious wisdom of God is now being made known to sovereignties and authorities among the celestials. Here's an amazing, I love this verse. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul says that, "I suppose that God demonstrates with us the last apostles as death doomed, for we became a theater to the world and to messengers." And to men. Paul was a theater. That word in the Greek means gazing place. This earth is a gazing place of the universe. This is where the drama is being acted out. Because what happens here is going to affect the universe. What's happening on this earth right now is going to affect the universe for eternity. Because God is bringing sons out of this wicked eon. And He is going to use those sons to reconcile the heavens to Him, right? But it's in the developmental stages now. We're suffering now. Do you know that the celestial messengers were more interested in Paul than his fellow men were? Oh yes, they were very interested in that lowly man. Because he was a messenger himself, Paul was, and he took a message. Paul says, we're a theater. Did a celestial messenger bring a message to Paul? No, I believe that the celestial messengers saw what was happening with Paul. They said, look, something new has happened on the earth. God is doing something new now. What is it? He's called a man today on a road to Damascus. He's given him secrets that no human being has ever heard yet. Come look. Come see. Look what happened today. And they're watching and they're seeing this drama. And they take this news to the far reaches of the universe, these messengers. They relay this message of what happened today on the road to Damascus. That is their headlines. It's the world's garbage. The world doesn't care that anybody's here today. We're the scum of all things hitherto, Paul says. But the celestial world cares very much what God is doing with you today. And now the incredible truth. Now the incredible truth. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Therefore I also, Paul, on hearing of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want our God to part the curtain for you. I want you to be able to see what has happened, the realization of Him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, for you to perceive what is the expectation of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of His allotment among the saints, and what the transcendent greatness of His power for us who are believing, in accord with the operation of the might of His strength, which is operative in the Christ, rousing Him from among the dead, and here it is, seating Him at His right hand among the celestials. But that's not all. Up over the sovereignties and authorities and powers and lordships, He is now seated at the right hand of God, which is the highest place in the universe you can be at this point, is at any point, is at the right hand of God. That is the pinnacle, the right hand of God. And that is where He is seated. And He subjects all under His feet, verse 22, and gives Him as head over all to the ecclesia, which is His body, the complement of the one completing the all in all. And look down in verse 6 of chapter 2. He rouses us together and seats us together among the celestials. What Paul is saying is that the day is coming when we will be over these sovereignties, these authorities. I have just painted for you in the last 40 minutes the glory, the power, the might of the celestial world. And I think, folks, in the Scriptures in Genesis where it says that created by the Elohim were the heavens and the earth. I know your English version or your regular version might say created by God, but the Scripture says Elohim. And I'm not altogether unconvinced that God used some of these Elohim to create the earth. We know that all was created through the Son, Colossians 1:15. But the Son could possibly have delegated authority of creation to the Elohim. These beings are so powerful and so mighty that they participated in the creation of the material universe. That is the power and might we are looking at. The creation of the sun, the creation of the stars, it left their hands. It left their hands. You want power? The creation universe left their hands by the authority of God. And we, as the body of Christ, will be ruling them in the next eon. Because He has taken to take the lowest and the scum and to rouse us together with Him and to seat us not only among the celestials, but as part of His body. And where is He? We just read, He is at the right hand of God. Folks, why? Why? Why us? We just read about how powerful these beings are, these Elohim. But you know, we have one thing that they have never had. And that is we have taken flesh. We have walked this veil of tears. We have come the route that our Savior came. Philippians 2, He surrendered His celestial glory with God. And He stripped it off and came to the lowest, the lowest. You know, our Savior did not even realize He had been born. That is humble. Do you remember the day you were born? our Savior came to be so humbled that he did not even realize he had been born. But he became into wisdom and knowledge. He grew in grace and knowledge of understanding of who he was. And he took flesh and blood. And he was tired. And he was dusty. And he hungered for a fig one time. And he couldn't even carry his cross. And yet, because of that, because of him becoming the lowest, he is now lifted among the highest. And we have followed in his footsteps. And you are privileged to be a son of Adam. You are privileged to wear flesh and blood. I know you don't feel that way some days. I don't. I feel sometimes flesh and blood is a curse. But we have something that these do not have. We have walked the veil. We have walked the veil of tears. They have not. We are under the subjection to death. They are not. We have come under sin and decay. They have not. Psalm 8, verse 4. What is a mortal that you are mindful of him, or a son of mankind that you are visiting him? What are we? You make him lack a little of the messengers. That's just what I've been... You make him lack from the messengers. We lack from the messengers now. But with glory and honor you crown him. You give him the rule over the works of your hands, and you have set all under his feet. We see it now in part. We see it now in part. We have subjected the material creation to him. But there will come to be a time when we will subject the material creation to him. And Hebrews 1:3 says that he is seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heights, becoming so much better than messengers. Better than messengers. As amazing as it may seem. And I'm going to close with these two thoughts. Man, this just transforms my whole thinking. Messengers, the celestial sovereignties I have been telling you about, whose majesty and might would make us shake and fall to our knees right now if we were to behold them, they will be beneath our sway when he completes his work with us. There is coming a day when the highest dignitaries in the universe will gladly bow before the members of Christ's body. And we who were last will have become first because of the grace with which he has graced us in the Beloved.